Title of the sermon is The Way to Heaven. The story is told of a Sunday school teacher whose assignment was to explain to his six-year-old class what someone had to do to go to heaven. In an attempt to discover what the kids already believed and knew about the subject, he asked a few questions. His first question: if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale, and then I gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? No, cried out all the children in the class. Then he said this: if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, now would that get me to heaven? And of course, all the kids in the class said, no, it's not going to get you to heaven. Well then, he said, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, now would that get me to heaven? Of which they shouted, no. Well then, he asks, how can I get to heaven? A boy in the back row stood up and shouted loudly, you got to be dead. And that is so true. The first step to going to heaven is you got to be dead. And he was right on, because that's what Hebrews 9:27 says. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die. So that very first thing is what we need to look at and want to think about this morning. This verse tells us that we are going to die, and we're going to die once. In Genesis 3:19, it says this, and God is talking about the results of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the fruit of the tree. Remember that story? And it says this. Here's the result. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And that's one thing we do know for sure. We do not know how or when it will happen, but we do know we are all going to die, each and every one of us. One Greek playwright said this: death is the debt that all must pay. Have you ever seen the Winchester House? It's in San Jose, California, and I have a picture of it there on the screen for you. Let me tell you the story behind the Winchester House. Sarah Winchester's husband had acquired a fortune by manufacturing and selling rifles. After he died of influenza in 1918, she moved to San Jose, California. Because of her grief and her longtime interest in spiritism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. The medium told her in that time together, as long as you keep building your house, you will never face death. Sarah believed what the spiritist had told her. So she bought an unfinished 17-room mansion, and she started to expand it. The project continued until she died at the age of 85. It cost $5 million at the time, when workmen only earned 50 cents a day. And so that $5 million was a lot of money in that time. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And Mrs. Winchester left enough materials behind that they could have continued building for another 80 years. Today, she's been called by one writer, a dancer, a singer, excuse me, wait a minute, fouled up. I only get one a Sunday, right? I've already had two, so that'll be next week's. So next week, I don't get any next week. And so let me go back here. I messed up. Today, that house stands as more than just a tourist attraction. It is a silent witness to the truth of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man or woman once to die. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that there's no such thing as reincarnation. Pollsters who have looked at this topic tell us that at least 50% or 25% of all Americans believe in reincarnation. Interestingly, that number remains the same for even self-identified Christians. Worldwide, the number rises to at least 50% when you include the following: Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and various New Age religions. So what is reincarnation exactly? Reincarnation is the belief that each individual soul lives a succession of lives in various human bodies. Most teachers of this belief say the soul must pass through many lives on earth, hundreds and maybe even thousands of lives, which means also that you would have to die over and over and over again. I don't think I want to do that. I would just like once. If we have to. The purpose of reincarnation is to gradually purify the soul so that it eventually becomes perfect. So reincarnation is a kind of self-salvation that takes place often over centuries. They say that someone as bad as, let's say, Adolf Hitler would have to come back millions of times to become perfect one day. You've probably heard of Shirley MacLaine. An internet biographer calls her a dancer, singer, highly regarded actress, and a metaphysical time traveler. See, she's a promoter of reincarnation. Shirley MacLaine believes in what's called cosmic justice. This means you pay in the future life for the misdeeds of your previous lives. She says, quote, as each individual soul works out its own karma, that soul is slowly purified, cleansed, and ennobled, enlightened, uplifted, and finally perfected. Shirley MacLaine says, Christ was the most advanced human ever to walk the planet. He was a highly evolved spiritual soul. She's basically saying his life on earth was simply the last in a series of incarnations. Shirley MacLaine is wrong. For God says it is appointed unto Shirley MacLaine once to die. And after that, what? Reincarnation? Is that what God says? No. After that, the judgment. This says you live once, you die once, and then you face God. And to stand before God after you die means you have to be alive. And to stand before God after you die means you'll give an account to Him for the life lived. And we're talking about the real you that lives inside this earthly suit of flesh that lives on after we die. That you. The body is placed in the ground, and the you that was in there then lives on. Someone said this, quote, death is not the end of the road, it is only a bend in the road. For the believer in Christ, death is the doorway to heaven. But for the unbeliever, it is a passageway into unimaginable suffering. See, God has a plan. God's plan includes both our birthday and our death day. Both of those things are involved in His plan. For it says this in Psalm 139, verse 16. It's speaking about God. God says this, your eyes saw my unformed body. That's speaking of the mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And then notice what He says next. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This tells us that our days on earth have been numbered. Our days on earth have been ordained by God Himself before we were ever born. So God is the one who sets the appointment time. So back in Hebrews 9:27, notice the word appointment there, that word. The Greek word that's used there means, and I really like this, this is kind of cool, it means to put something away for safekeeping. This says that as far as God is concerned, on His side of eternity, His side of things, there's no such thing as accidental death from His perspective. It is from ours sometimes, but not from His. Because the all things that we're talking about, the all things of life, are governed and controlled by God Himself, including both the time and the circumstances of our death, and the process and how that's going to happen for each one of us. God already knows, and we can just be contented with that. So Henry Martin, he was a young missionary to India and Persia back in 1806. He was right when he said this, quote, "If Christ has work for me to do, I cannot die. If God has something for me to do next Sunday, if there's a message I'm to preach, or if not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, which is Easter, and He has a plan and a message and something that I'm supposed to do that day, there's no way I'm going to die before Sunday." And that's what he says here. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to fly, because God is in control. He's ordained. He's numbered our days. That plane's not going to go down. If it does, I will be a miracle. Everybody will die and I'll walk away unscathed. Of course, unless it includes a little pain and suffering along the way. But that's what God says. The story is told of a popular senator who was swept out of office after only one term. His defeat came as a complete surprise to his opponents and his supporters alike. They couldn't believe it. And his concession speech, he said this, quote, "Recent events reminded me of the epitaph I once saw on an old tombstone. And it said this, I expected this, but not so soon." So we see here that death is certain. And death is going to only happen once for you and me. It's unexpected most often. And death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are or how important you might be or how much money you have. It doesn't matter. It's no respecter of persons. From our perspective, death can be postponed sometimes, right? But it can never be eliminated. For it is appointed unto man once to die. It's true. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. When was the last time you went to your loved one and said, "We need to talk about this"? And they're going, no, I don't want to talk about this. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But we must think about it. And we must talk about it. Because it's a sure thing. Because someday, one day, I'm going to die. And those I love the most, they're going to die. And nothing can change that fact. No matter how much we might want it, nothing's going to change that fact. Perhaps you've heard the story of Bill and George. They were two avid baseball players. One day they wondered if they played baseball in heaven. They agreed that whoever died first would find out the answer to that question and try to come back to communicate with the survivor to let him know. Eventually, Bill died. And several weeks later, George was awakened with a vision of his friend Bill. He was delighted to see him and asked, "Do they play baseball in heaven?" Bill said, "I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is they play baseball in heaven." The bad news is you're scheduled to pitch next week. And why not laugh about it? I mean, it's, you know, we're going to face it. We're all going to face it. It happens. We don't know the circumstances, but it's going to happen. We can read about the friendly undertaker who signed all his correspondence, eventually yours. And he's right, of course. Sooner or later, he's right. But the truth is, we're all going to die sometime. And then what? Judgment. Is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment, Hebrews tells us. See, the Bible teaches that we will all stand before God as judge one day. For Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil." We're all going to answer to God one day. And that's the truth. That is as true as the idea that we're going to die. And don't doubt that. Because the first part of that verse is absolutely true. It is appointed unto man once to die. That is true. And the second part of that is just as true. That one day we'll stand before God as judge. Scripture teaches us that there's two judgments that we need to understand. There is the believer's judgment. That's the Christian. That's you and I who know Christ as personal Savior. That's our judgment. And one day we're going to stand before God as His children, as believers in Christ. And it's called in the Bible the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says this, "For we must all appear," the Christian, the believer, "before the judgment seat of Christ." And then it says this, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, and whether good or bad." One writer said this about this. He said, in the Grecian games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform on which the president or the umpire of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all the contestants. And here, he rewarded all the winners. It was called the Bema seat, or the reward seat. It was never used as a judicial bench. Thus, associated with this word Bema, or judgment seat of Christ, are the ideas of prominence, dignity, authority, honor, and reward, rather than the idea of justice and judgment and condemnation. See, for the believer in Christ, his sins have already been judged. They were judged at Calvary. All that I've ever done, past, present, and future, were judged by God there. Jesus Christ is the one that took my sin and my rebellion, my evilness in thought, life, on Himself. And then God the Father judged it on Him that day. So it took place at Calvary. I love what Hebrews 10:17 says. God makes this great promise to you and me as believers in Christ. Their sins, the believers' sins, and iniquities, God says this, "I will remember no more." What a promise. You and I remember, don't we? Don't you wish you could not? But we do. But the most important thing is God says, I won't remember any of those things. What does that mean, that He's a forgetful God? No, it means He'll not hold those things against you ever. The judgment seat of Christ is a time of being honored and rewarded by God for what we have done for Him in the body. In the Bible, we find 5 crowns listed. There's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. All of those use the Greek word Stephanos. It was referred to the wreath that was placed on the victor in the games. And that wreath was a wreath that was going to one day fade away. But the Bible says the crown we're going to get is forever. It'll never fade away. The Stephanos refers to the conqueror's crown, the victor's crown, the overcomer's crown. It's not referring to the king's crown. That's the diadem. This is the one that we will receive one day. And you know what's so cool about this? The Bible says that the judgment seat of Christ is the day we will be honored and the day we'll be rewarded by God. And you know what we're going to do with those crowns? Scripture tells us what we're going to do with those crowns in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. It says, we will cast our crowns at the feet of the Lamb of God. Because the verse says this, and this is what we will say as we are laying our crowns at His feet. We will say this to Him, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We'll understand more than ever, we don't deserve what we get. We won't deserve the crowns, the rewards. It's because He did it all for us. And He's just sharing a little bit with us, is He not? Everyone who stands before God at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven and will be judged according to their deeds, will be rewarded by Him. This idea of being rewarded by God that day when we stand before Him is nothing new in Scripture. It's referred to over and over. Jesus spoke of it Himself in Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. And then Jesus said this in Revelation 22, 12. So we have one at the beginning of the New Testament and one at the end of the New Testament. And behold, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then I want to add one more. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Scripture teaches about this over and over to us. For the believer in Christ, you and me, who've trusted Him as our Savior, one day we will stand before the judge, not to be judged for our sin. That's already happened at the cross. But so that we can be honored and rewarded for a life well lived for God. That's the first one we see. Remember, there's two judgments. That's ours that know Christ. That's the church's judgment. Number two, the second one, there is the unbeliever's judgment. The one that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and it's called in the Bible the Great White Throne Judgment. It's referred to in Revelation chapter 20, so I thought maybe I'd go ahead and read verses 11 to 15 out of the New Living Translation, and it says this. You follow along on the screen there as I read. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Two things that we see here that I want to point out. All those whose names are not found recorded in the book of life will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the second thing that we see here is all who stand at this judgment, the great white throne judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. See, there's no second chance after death. There's no way out. There's no purgatory. There's no opportunity to go back and do things right again. Once you find yourself after death standing at this judgment, all who stand at this judgment will have their lives and deeds looked at, and then they will all be cast into what's called the lake of fire. That's Gehenna, that's hell. If your name is not in the book of life, I would encourage you to trust Christ as Savior so it can be there. Because the Bible also says this, God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to that place. See, God loves you. Does not want you to find yourself separated from Him in the lake of fire forever. And He loves you so much that He was willing to give His own Son to go to the cross and die in your place and in my place, taking our punishment and our sin, that whosoever, the Bible says, believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. If you died today, what judgment would you face? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will you go to heaven? Or find yourself cast into the lake of fire? And here's the deal. The choice is yours. It's yours to make. If you want your name to be in the book of life and want to go to heaven when you die someday, you need to turn to God right now, right where you're sitting, and pray earnestly from your heart to God. Because God is the only one that can save. God is the only one that can forgive. God is the only one that can give you a new heart. And you need to pray something like this. Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm willing to repent, to turn from my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me as my sacrifice for sin. And God, I ask you in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness with the blood of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead so He could give me eternal life as a gift. So God, right now, this moment, I ask that you give me eternal life. Right this moment, I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite Jesus Christ to come live within me as my Savior and my Lord. I surrender the control of my life to Him. And from this day forward, I will seek to live for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray a prayer like that to God. And God says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that because there's no guarantee of a tomorrow. Because once that time comes and we die, then the Bible says that appointed unto man wants to die, and then the what? The judgment. The question is, which judgment will I stand at? But for all those that are already believers in Christ, What about us? We need a purpose in our heart to live for God and serve Him from this day on. Knowing that one day we will all give an account to God. That one day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be recognized, to be honored, to be rewarded for how we lived right now. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, just as Jesus did. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, for my will, for my plan, for what I want, that person will find it. As a Christian, don't waste the life that God has given to you, because He only gives one. One life to live for Him. We need to live for things that will count. We need to live for things that are going to last. Live for the things that one day God says, I will reward you for. But here it is. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word to all of us, whether a believer or an unbeliever. It's a great reminder. It's something that's important for us to know. That when death comes, it's not the end. Really, it's just the beginning of eternity. And Father, I pray for all of us that know this truth, that first and foremost, we will know you and trust you as our Savior and our Lord, so that we will be with you forever and ever. And then, Father, I pray that we as your children would keep in mind that this is not all there is, and that what we do for you counts for eternity. There's a consequence, and the consequence for you and me is good, because we will be honored and rewarded one day for a life well lived. We thank you for that promise. And Father, we look forward to that one day. And what we look forward to as your children is not so we can gloat. That'll never happen. It's so we can take our crowns and lay them at your feet, honoring you, knowing full well that they're yours. And everything we are and everything we've done is only by your grace and is through your strength. So we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I thought of three